Father God, we do thank you for Sandy's testimony. Lord, how you got her through a difficult situation. And Lord, how you spared her from going through it a third time. Father, you know how much we can handle. And Lord, I just thank you for watching out over our sister. We do honor her request to pray for her two co-workers. Lord, what a scary thing to go through. And Father, it reminds me of why it's so important that we, Father, are in relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring us. But you, who hold our future in your hands, do. And Lord God, no matter what happens, when we are in Christ, we are in the very best hands. We do pray for this individual who perpetrated the crime, Lord, knowing that Sandy's right. It's not like this person came out of the womb carrying a weapon, asking that, give me all your money. There were things that have happened in this individual's life to cause them to do what they did. So, Lord, we just put them into your hands. And now we put our service into your hands, knowing that this is a special service in the sense that, Lord, every service is special. But, Father, when we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. Thank you. Join me for prayer. Lord, I thank you for this gathering. And as the children make their way to Children's Church, Lord, I pray for those who are going to be teaching them that you will help them as they handle the Word of God and help the children to understand the truths that are being presented to them. And Lord, for those of us in the sanctuary, speak, I pray. Lord, teach and instruct and give us what we need, Father, because it's amazing how you can take a message and, Lord, how you can morph it into the minds and hearts of your people, Lord, to speak to them individually, that whatever I'm preaching on, Lord, it can go out in so many different directions and have powerful impact because it's you at work. It's your word. Guide me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's already been mentioned, Valentine's Day is February 14. I'm going to have my wife help me with that because I think I'm good to go. And then I print, and all of a sudden, yikes. It used to happen when I was teaching, and I would have to make quizzes or tests, and kids would catch a typo in there. And I said, I'm just testing to see if you're reading the question. So it was a test. Or one time I did the ditto, and the backside was upside down. And so the kids were, like, taking their quiz, and then they turned it over. It was upside down. And one of my third graders go, you made a mistake. And I said, what happened? And I said, no, I said, look, as you take the quiz, see, you just flip the page like that. And they went, oh. So I said, see, it's just two ways to look at things. But in my mind, yeah, I messed that one up too. This is the month of Valentine's Day. So I was thinking, Lord, give me a theme to work off of. And so redeeming love just kept coming back again and again in my mind. And so this month, what I want to do is I want to look at four unlikely people who had a powerful encounter with God. We will see the lengths that God goes in order to redeem a person. So today we're going to be looking at our first person, Exhibit A, in Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we find the Israelites making preparations for war against the fortified city-state of Jericho. Israel is camped along the Jordan River. Joshua selects two young men to be spies, to go into Jericho. That's their mission. And it's going to be a secret mission from even the people of Israel. Why? Well, have you heard loose lips sink ships? Plus, the last time Israel sent in spies into the land was 40 years earlier, and Joshua, as a young man, and Caleb, another young man, and 10 others were commissioned by Moses to go into the promised land. God had led them from Egypt, and he had led them to the land. And so 12 men were selected. Joshua was one of them. You read about this in Numbers chapters 12, 13 and 14. You'll have to do that on your own this week. And so, after a 40-day mission, the 12 spies come back to Moses, come back to the people. The good news? Oh, it is a beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey, they said. But the bad news, yes, the people, this is the report, the people who live there, they are so strong and big. And their cities are so fortified, there's no way we're going to be able to defeat them. No way. Just can't do it. Caleb, who was one of those 12, he quieted the people down. And he encouraged them. And he reminded them that the battle belongs to the Lord. And if God be for us, who could stop us? Who could be against us? And so there he is, Mr. Positivity. We trust the Lord. But then the 10 spies who just listened to Caleb spoke up after him. And this is what they said, quote, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So the voice of the 10 won out over the voice of the 2. How do I know that? If you read Numbers 12, 13, and 14, you're going to find out. The people were so upset, they couldn't even sleep. The Bible says they wept. They moaned. Oh, my goodness. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said things like this. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Or, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? God just brought us here so these guys can kill us? Here's another one. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt? Back to slavery, back to the mistreatment of the Pharaoh. And then they said this, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Well, I don't know if they were realizing it, but God heard everything they said. And God responds. Well, before God responded, Moses knows this is not good. Aaron, the high priest, knows this is not good. They fell on their knees and they prayed for the Israelites, knowing this is not good. And then the Lord speaks. It's in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. The Lord says, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter the land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I perform both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. So when we go to Joshua chapter 2, understand, this is a youth movement. All those who at the time God said this, that were 20 years old, because you have to understand something. In the Old Testament, you were an adult at 20, not 18. So all those who were 20 and older, God made them turn around. And for 40 years, they wandered, not because Moses didn't know where he was going, but because God was keeping them on the move so that all those who were adults, 20 and older, would pass away. And so now Joshua is leading the children of Israel. They're on the Jordan River. And this is young people that were children, but now they've grown up. And God is going to lead them into the promised land. So Joshua kept this mission a secret. While the nation of Israel is preparing for war, we're also going to see in Joshua chapter 2, God's grace at work. I know it's hard sometimes to see in wartime, even when we study Revelation, to see the wrath of God coming down, and yet the mercy and grace of God is still going forth because he is using Jewish evangelists who are going to take the message of the kingdom. So this person we're going to meet today involves a woman who lives in Jericho. Her name is Rahab. So if you will turn in the Pew Bible to page 210, you can follow along with me as I read the scripture. We'll break it into different verse sections at a time, and we're going to start with verse 2. So this is page 210 in the Pew Bible, Joshua chapter 2, verse 2. And we read in the Word of God, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Question, who were these two men? Well, Scripture does not name them. What were they to do? Scripture does tell us. Go view the land, especially Jericho. Notice Joshua didn't ask them, find out if we could win, but to just simply view the layout of the place. This was not a lack of faith on Joshua's part. Under Joshua's leadership, there would be no turning back. But there is a far greater reason why God moved on Joshua's heart to send in these two men. A divine appointment was about to take place. In Scripture, Rahab is mentioned 8 times. Today, I want us to look at her life story. to look at her faith and to consider her confession, her scarlet cord, her confirmation, and her commendation. Disguised as travelers, these Hebrew spies entered the city of Jericho. They stay at Rahab's house. The text reveals that she probably was a relatively young woman because no children are mentioned that she was the mother of. And there's a repeated emphasis about her father and her mother, her father and mother's house. So, verse 15 tells us that this house was located on the city wall. Great location to view the city and to view the surrounding land. It would also allow for a quick getaway. Now, some Jewish and Christian scholars have tried to soften the blow of this scripture account by saying, we don't want to use the word harlot or the word prostitute. She was an innkeeper. Okay. Well, I shared with you, she's mentioned 8 times. 6 of those times in scripture, there is a specific descriptive noun attached to her name. Harlot. Prostitute. Now, men staying at such a house, obviously, 2 foreigners coming in would not have triggered suspicion from the authorities. And while rooms maybe were rented to weary travelers, the Hebrew word zuna and the Greek word porne make it very clear what business she was in. Caution, before some people in their dirty little thinking want to make more of the account regarding these 2 Hebrew spies, the Holy Spirit was very careful in the selection of the words here. Now, in the ESV and the KJV and the New King James, it says that the 2 spies lodged there. In the NIV and the NLT, it says they stayed there. In the New American Standard, they rest there. Period. There is no misconduct on the part of the 2 spies. They are there on God's business, as we shall see. So, let's continue with the next verse there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut, and soon the pursuers had gone out. Even though their mission was a secret, somehow the king of Jericho found out about the fact that there were spies in his city. Perhaps Joshua had a brother like mine. I love my brother, but he could not keep a secret to save his soul. When I told him I was going to propose to my wife, Janice and I both worked on the turnpike at the Wyandotte Service Plaza. So my brother knew that I was going to propose to my wife. And so did the rest of the day shift that worked, because he worked days with my wife. I was a midnight guy. So here to find out, all the people on day shift knew that I was going to propose except Janice. And so it was a miracle that the secret was kept as long as it was when it happened. But maybe Joshua had a brother like my brother. So, where do you go looking for strangers who are possibly visiting your town? You go to the place where they hang out. And so Rahab's house was a good place. But Rahab hides the spies on her roof. She tells the king's man that they were here, but they are now gone. Do you realize by hiding them, she is committing treason against her own people? She is risking her life to hide these 2 spies. So the question is, why does she do it in the first place? Because I tell you, God is at work in her heart. We find a similar situation in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh was concerned that the Hebrews were having so many little ones that suddenly the slave population would outnumber the Egyptian population. So his program was real simple to control surplus population. He ordered the Egyptian midwives who serviced the Hebrew women to any baby that's born, if it's a boy, kill it. Killing. And that was his program to control population explosion. This was a devil-inspired plan because, you know, Satan knows Scripture, so he knew that the Messiah would come through the Hebrew people. But Exodus chapter 1 records this about the midwives. Exodus 1, verse 17. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we can't get there in time. Well, think about this. In our history, in the 1800s, a lot of Christian people were part of the Underground Railroad, hiding slaves, helping them to escape to places like Canada. Why? Because they opposed slavery. During World War II, many hid Jewish people in their basements, in their attics, wherever they could, to escape from the Nazis. When confronted, they did the same thing that Rahab did with these two spies. Police officers will sometimes pose as teenagers on the internet to catch those who are trying to solicit illegal activity from minors. And then what about Bible smuggling? Over the years, many good Christian people have helped to smuggle Bibles into the old Soviet Union, into China, into Korea. One last example. Many people will turn on their lights in their houses before they go out at night. Why? It's a deception. You're not home, but you want people to think you are. So I remind you of this. In war, espionage is vital. Yes, I know Rahab is telling a lie. And the Bible just simply reports what she said without giving her a commendation. So I'm not going to dwell on what she told the king's representative when she said they're not here, even though they were. The two spies were led to Rahab's house by the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? It brings me to my first point in my outline. Rahab's faith is confessed. Look at verses 8 through 13. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all your inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens, above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Consider the words of her confession. I know that the Lord has given you this land. God knows, Rahab knows, there we go, God's real name. In verse 10, she said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. This is a surprising outburst of faith, and it shows how the Holy Spirit had a plan in bringing Rahab and the spies together. This happens today when God brings Christian people into the lives of unbelievers. When I think back to my growing up years, I did not grow up in a Christian home. It was religious friendly, but it was not a church going home. And when I think back to the son of a Methodist preacher, Doug, he was my science partner there at Gibsonburg High School, junior high. And he was sharing the Lord with me. And then in high school, another friend named Tracy was sharing the Lord, and how the neighbors across the street would invite us to Vacation Bible School to their church in Bradner. You see, God sent people into my life, and the seeds were being planted. This is the same thing we see here. This woman, Rahab, the Spirit is readying her heart to come to belief, and God is using his people to bring that about. She said, "He is God in heaven above and on earth below." She knew he is the real God. Everything she had been taught is just simply false. The false gods of Jericho, she realizes, they are not real gods. They have no power, because your God, when he's on the move, nothing stops him. She saw that for what it was. This was a declaration of faith, and it was proof that God was working in her life. "That you also will show kindness to my father's house," even though she was accustomed to being used by men. She understood love. Her desire was to see her family saved from the coming wrath of God. I remind you, talk is cheap. So she says to these two spies, "Swear to me by the Lord, by the holy name of God." Rahab, once again, showing she's rejecting her false religion of her people. She wants to leave her sinful life, and she wants to be part of God's people. She requests assurance by asking the spies to swear an oath to the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:4, "God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then I love Romans 8:29, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So led by the Holy Spirit, these Hebrew spies give her some good news. To her, it was the gospel message. Look at verse 14. "Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly with you." Go down to verse 18. "When we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head." So we see the doctrine of election and the doctrine of free will, right? You will be saved. God, whom he foreknew, he predestined. But there is a responsibility that you must show here. You must follow what the gospel message says. Which brings me to my second point. Rahab's salvation depended on a scarlet cord. For the people in Noah's time, salvation came to those who got on the ark. For the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, when the death angel passed over the nation, only those who had blood painted over the doorpost were spared from the death angel's visit. For Rahab, it is a scarlet cord hung out the window. Despite her desire, despite her faith, despite the promise of the two spies, she and those with her would perish unless they put their trust in a blood red cord hanging out the window. Without that scarlet cord, no one would be saved. Even in the first century, Bible commentators understood that scarlet cord to be a symbol of the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross of Calvary. Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Origen, just four examples of godly men who wrote when they made commentary on this passage, that this was a reflection of the future coming of Jesus Christ. What is the object of your salvation? I hope it's the cross of Christ. Because, you know, that Roman symbol was a gruesome symbol. And yet for Christians, it became a badge of honor. There's power in the blood. Thirdly, Rahab's faith is confirmed. Faith leads to a decision. It leads to action. It's not just an easy believism. We are told what she was told she must do. And you notice what she did when she was told this is the conditions to be saved, to be spared? She didn't question it. She didn't say, well, could we negotiate here on this part? No. The Bible says she did what she was told. These are her words. She said to the spies, according to your words, so be it. Clarence Hager was a dear pastor of mine back in the early 1990s. And, you know, every Sunday he would gather with the elders for just a short, brief time of prayer before we came out for service. And I remember every Sunday we prayed together, he always ended his prayer by saying, Lord, help me remember that I am going to stand before souls that will never die. To many, Rahab was just a harlot, was just a prostitute, but not so with our God. He sees beyond the moment. He takes those who are in bondage and he sets them free. Rahab was about to go from being a harlot to an heir of the Most God, God Most High. Galatians 3:29 states this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And then Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, here we go, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who have been called. This is Rahab. This is her family. True faith requires more than intellectual acceptance. It involves trust in the message and it involves repentance. It means life change. You know, the Apostle James, Jesus' half-brother, he showed his appreciation for Rahab when he mentioned that her faith was not merely theological, but it was practical as well. In James chapter 2, verse 25, he said, in the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So, what happened to Rahab and her family? Well, you're going to have to go to Joshua chapter 6, and that's on page 215 in the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 22 and 23 with me. Page 215. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Joshua would be a savior to Rahab, but a judge to the rest of the people of Jericho. When the mighty walls of Jericho collapsed, the section holding Rahab's house did not. This miracle was beyond normal expectation. And nowhere else in Scripture will you read of the Israelites conquering a city in this way. Joshua chapter 2 shows us the extent that God goes to bring one woman and her father's house into salvation. You may know people who seem beyond hope to save, but ladies and gentlemen, with God, all things are possible. Rahab becomes the first convert in Scripture that we are introduced to as the children of Israel are going to enter the promised land. And like the walls of Jericho falling under the wrath of God, Revelation makes it very clear that the wrath of God is coming on our world that has had plenty of opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is confirmed for us at conversion. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. But remember, Jesus is coming again. For those of us who love him, who have placed our faith in him, he is our Savior. But for those who have rejected him, he will be their judge. Finally, Rahab's faith is commended. I told you the eighth mention of her is found in Hebrews chapter 11. This is God's hall of faith. And here's a Gentile woman in God's hall of faith of people that are being esteemed. In verse 31 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Again, you and I are reminded that no one is too far gone for God to save. While the word prostitute or harlot may seem harsh, I mean, even in the hall of faith, they're still using that word. I think it just reminds us of how people today give themselves to everything but God. Jesus asked the question, what does it profit if you gain the whole world, the wealth, the fame, and you forfeit your own soul? Rahab understood this. She repented and gave herself to the Lord by faith, and God blessed her. Rahab is listed in the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 1. She's only one of four women that are listed, because usually, sorry ladies, but in biblical genealogies, it's who's your daddy, and then it works its way down. And yet, the Lord led Matthew to name four women. And some of these women had shaded past, but under the redemption of God, it just shows you what God can do when he takes over in a person's life. It says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. And Obed fathered Jesse, who would be the father of David. And so there we have it. She is the great-grandmother to King David, and she is in the family tree of Jesus Christ. Wow. So who was her hubby? Well, it was interesting. There's a website called Armstrong Institute of Biblical Archaeology, and they had a great article that I read, and that gentleman named Salmon that she married, it is believed through various ancient sources and other things that he was one of those young men who spied out the land. You could almost hear Joshua, must have been a love story, because when they made that bond, our life for yours, you see, in ancient culture, that wasn't just mere lip service. It was, we're putting our life in your hands, and because of that, you're trusting us and putting your life in our hands. So you can almost hear Joshua say, go get Rahab, go get her family. Because scholars believe Salmon was one of those spies. And there's evidence that you'd have to go on the website and read. So imagine this, a plot ripe for a Hollywood movie. Spy scopes out enemy territory. Harlot saves spy by risking her life to hide him. City is conquered. Spy returns to rescue her. They marry and become one of the core upstanding families of the nation. Wow, scripture is amazing. God's redeeming love is even more amazing. I close with the stanza in the hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" You know, hymn writers, they really do capture a lot of deep theology. But in that first stanza of "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Hear these words. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" know the book of Hebrews is so rich when it comes to meditations for communion. A lot of Jewish Christians in that first century found it very difficult to follow Christ because their countrymen would mistreat them, would put them down, thought they'd lost their minds following this Jesus. And yet there was a temptation to not say anything, for some to actually go back into Judaism, to go back into a religion that offered them really no hope, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that hope. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 writes these words. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he has that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus met with his disciples, and on the night that he would be arrested and betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance." Yes, there's nothing magical about the dry bread you're going to nibble on. It is a symbol of what Christ did for us. Scripture says Jesus then took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." And so we're going to partake of the cup. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now that we've given Jesus praise, let's sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Rahab trusted a cord, and ultimately she was trusting Jesus Christ. And you and I have the risen Savior. So we can sing this even more with gusto there. 581, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this gathering of your people. It has been good to be in the house of God this day. And I pray as your people go forth, Lord, that you will use them to be salt and light, Father, to be a testimony to those around us, even if they think we're a little odd, Lord. But the fact is, we love you, and you have made the difference, just as you did in Rahab's life. You have changed us. We may not be all that we should be, but hallelujah, we are not the people that we used to be before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Go with your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.